Good evening, and once again, welcome to all, and as always, I am thankful to share another portion of the Word of God with you. If you have your outlines, you will notice that this evening we are going to be dealing with some changes that take place at conversion in our lives. I know that I asked Jason to mention, and he did there, about our daily Bible readings and so on as we go through the year. It wasn't too long ago that I presented a lesson dealing with Bible readings and some things that we can do to make that more beneficial so that we can get more out of our Bible readings. The Bible reading is the one that we've been doing for a number of different years. Mark Roberts, he makes this available for free, as copy as many of them as you want. This year I decided to do a bunch of different colors, so you can pick the color that goes best with what you want to do. And also, they're long readings, and that's one of the things to understand, and sometimes it may be a challenge. If you're not able to do the whole thing, pick a part of it. Pick the New Testament. If you have a little bit more time, pick the New Testament and maybe some of the Psalms as you go through. There's about three Psalms per week. Give or take a few as you go through the year. So that would be another option. Or maybe choose to just read through the Old Testament. Or a portion of the Old Testament. Do that whichever you can do. Of course, the goal is to be reading the Bible, and as you read, think about what it actually says. So those are provided for your convenience. And of course, in our bulletins every week over the course of the past several years, we have published this week's readings. So if for some reason it's misplaced or whatever, you have that available also. Well, on to the lesson at hand this evening. As I said, we're dealing with the idea of conversions. This, of course, is another one of these first principle lessons. Something to give consideration to, and more than anything, something to kind of remind us as children of God as to who we are as we begin this new year. When you think of the word conversion, what comes to my mind is the idea of change. And that's really ultimately what you're dealing with in the word converted. You know, you could look at many examples of it. A transformer converts electricity from what you might call raw electricity to a usable format in your houses and so on. And you got to understand, if that transformer was not there, the first thing you plug in would be fried instantly. So that transformer converts it and makes it usable. Sometimes we hear about rooms that are converted. Maybe somebody converts their bedroom into a den or into a craft room. And those are just examples of converting different types of things that we talk about. Typically, when you think about conversion, it's big. When you get done, what has been converted is noticeably different from what it was before. And while that might not always be the case, that's typically what happens when you see a conversion. And I will tell you right now that the same thing is true spiritually. The Bible talks about the idea of being converted. Over in Acts chapter 3 and in verse number 19, as Peter is preaching to brethren in Jerusalem, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that is the New King James reading. I think the New American Standard says repent and return. Kind of one of the ideas that's associated with this particular word. And the idea there is you return to a state of where you are right with God. And again, even with that, it implies the idea that where they are at is not where they should be, and they need to change. So there you have that idea of conversion as it takes place. So if conversion means change, what changes? And that's what we want to spend a few minutes dealing with this evening. I have in my outline four different things that I want to talk about that change when we are converted. And by conversion, I'm talking about obeying the gospel. I'm talking about when you become a child of God. There are four things that we want to talk about that will be changed, that ought to change in your life. And maybe there's others you could add to this list. But these are the four that I want to focus on this evening. Let's go ahead and start. And what we want to begin with is when we are converted, there needs to be a change of heart. Now, obviously, when we talk about a change of heart, we're not talking about the blood pump, even though I'm sure that the writers of the New Testament and Old Testament, they had that blood pump in mind from the standpoint of how it physically sustains the life. Without your heart, you're going to die within 4 to 6 minutes. Because it's that important, it's that powerful in our lives and so on. And actually, the word for heart in the Greek language is the word cardia, and that might be familiar with us, you know, when you talk about cardiology or things associated with the cardia, is talking about the heart. And we understand that. So it's actually based upon the Greek word. So that's the word that is actually used. So it's a reference to the understanding of the physiological heart. Though what is in mind is the spiritual heart. It's not the blood pump. And when we think about the spiritual heart, what that's really about is who we are deep down inside. That's ultimately the point of what you're dealing with when we talk about the spiritual heart. And as that term is used within Scripture. It's how we think. It's how we reason. Over in Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 4, and this is Matthew's account of the healing of the paralytic. Yeah, you remember when this paralytic is lowered down through the roof, and Jesus, when he sees him, he says, your sins are forgiven. And as a result of this, you have a response from the religious leaders. Some of the scribes, they said within themselves, this man's blaspheming. You know, understanding only God can forgive sins. That's a true statement, by the way. But he goes on and he makes the point there. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 4, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? And he goes on and explains that, you know, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said, take up your bed and walk. He proved it. But here he said, why do you think evil in your heart? Why are you deep down thinking and exposing who you really are? Now, in Mark's account of this, rather than the word thinking there, the word that is used there is the word reasoning. And in Mark chapter 2 and in verse number 6, what you read there, it just simply says some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, accusing him of blasphemy. So they were thinking deep down. That's what we're talking about when we deal with the heart. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, Solomon said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The heart, it is related to belief, to believing in God. Over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, we read this morning. In verse number 10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe from the heart. You ever hear somebody use the expression, I believe that with all my heart? What they mean by that is, I'm fully convicted that is the truth. And when we think about the spiritual heart, that's what needs to be in our minds. We are convicted of that which is true. And it needs to rule deep within us. The heart controls what we do, and it controls what we say. Again, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, we find here that he's dealing with what comes out of the mouth. It actually comes from the heart. And you read there in verses 34 and 35 of this text, where Jesus says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And he goes around about and talks about how you're going to be given account for even your idle words. So a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings out good things. Your heart is who you really are deep down. And it's going to be revealed by your actions. It's going to be revealed by your words, what you say. And you can go on and on with various types of descriptions associated with that. And I think I made a point just a couple of weeks ago that's worthy of observation in dealing with this point. You know where you see the real you? It's when you're put to test. It's when there's a pressure that is applied. That's when the real you comes out. You know, when somebody loses their temper and they say, oh, that's not the real me. No, it is the real you. It's exposing what's deep down. Now, you may with a good and honest heart be trying to work on that, and you don't want that to be you, and that's why you bring that under control, but that's who you really are. We all have things we gotta control. So we need to realize that we need to have a heart that is governed by the Lord. And when you are converted, it means that there is a change in your heart. Remember Jesus in Matthew 5 and in verse number 8, as we have what is described as the Beatitudes, Jesus amongst the Beatitudes says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You want to see God? You want to be in the presence of God? God demands purity of heart. Over in 1 Peter 1 and in verse number 22, we read in that particular text, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Make sure your love is genuine. Make sure your love comes from deep down within you. Over in Psalm 24 and in verse number 4 where David there is talking about those who will dwell in the presence of God, he makes the point there is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. God sees inside you. God does not look only at what you do, and I want you to know that He does look at what you do. He doesn't look at only at what you say, but He does look at what you say, or He hears what you say, but He knows what you mean. He knows deep down. He knows your heart. He knows the motives behind your actions. And here, as Paul is giving encouragement to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 22, as he's challenging him to be the example that he needs to be in all things, he says that you pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we need to have a pure heart if we are to be pleasing to God. And if you think about it, even on the day of Pentecost, you have the example of Peter has preached this sermon, and many who were in the audience, what does it say when he concluded the sermon? Therefore God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says they were cut to the heart, or they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted deep down, and they realized, uh-oh, we've done something we shouldn't have done. What do we need to do about it? Of course, Peter preaches the plan of salvation. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins and various other things that he says there. But you have that idea from the very beginning. We need to understand that when we are converted, we are changed. We no longer love the world and the things that are in the world. John over in 1 John 2 said that. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world and the things of the world. If your heart is pure, and when you are converted, it means you're no longer pursuing the ways of the world. Jesus described it this way in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 21, where he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. But notice what he says next. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Your heart is where your treasure is. So we need to understand, when we obey the gospel, we need to change our heart. Our heart needs to be changed. And that goes a lot of different ways. I think of the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19, who when he came to Jesus, Jesus said, you just lack one thing. You know, the way he described himself, and there's no reason to think that that rich young ruler was lying when he said, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. You know, there's no reason to think that. There's nothing in the text to indicate that. So we might look at him and say, oh, he's a pretty good guy. But Jesus said, you lack one thing. You love your money too much. You love possession, stuff too much. Your heart's not where it needs to be. And that's not the wording he uses, but that's the point. Your heart is not where it needs to be. You need to change your heart. That's a part of seeking first the kingdom of God. So when we're converted, that's the first thing that needs to be changed. And if one is still trying to hold on to the world after obeying the gospel, you know, just ask the question, is his heart truly converted? Well, the second thing that we might give consideration to when we think about changes that take place at conversion is a change of one's mind. And I will readily say that this is related to the heart. You know, from the standpoint, remember we were talking about they were thinking in their hearts over in Matthew chapter 9 and in Mark, where they reasoned in their hearts. You know, this had to do with their mind and their thinking process and so on. But it goes, the idea of your mind, it goes further than just simply what's in your heart. It is your thought process. In our Bible study on Wednesday nights and on Sunday mornings dealing with evidence and so on, we've devoted considerable time to talking about worldviews. You know, the idea of a worldview, that's basically what somebody thinks deep down inside. It's his perception of who God is, why we are here, where we are headed, and various things associated with that. We talk about the idea of presuppositions. The idea that in a discussion, you are going to come to that discussion with pre-formulated ideas. And you got to have a good attitude as you deal with those things. You know, I kind of hope that nobody in here could ever be shaken by an atheist. You know, into doubting the existence of God. And I certainly hope that that's the case. I certainly hope that we've been grounded enough that there's nothing that's going to be said that's going to change that. So that's the idea. You know, a presupposition is something that's deep down. And it affects the way that you think. It affects the way that you reason in your life. Now, as Christians, we need to be thinking with this in mind. We need to be letting our mind be governed by the Word of God. And it influences our worldview. It influences the presuppositions that we have. It influences our mind and the way we think and the way that we will reason with other people and why we see certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. Something the world doesn't always get. So I want you to know this, we need to be different. The world sets their mind on the things of the flesh, or the worldly. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we find here Paul describing this very thing, where he says in verses 5 through 8, he makes the point, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so Paul here, he's describing the carnal mind, or the fleshly mind, or the worldly mind. And he says, that's not us. We need to think differently than the world. And that's really the point. Over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says there in verse 18, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. They're pursuing the ways of the world, and they don't care about the ways of God. That's the idea of the mind that is associated with this world. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where in chapters 1 and 2, you know, Paul is contrasting the worldly with the godly, just as these other contexts. And one of the points he makes in chapter 2 and in verse number 14, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So he's making the point in that text there that that man, he doesn't know these things, and he can't know them. Now, I want you to understand, Paul is not saying that it is impossible for them to know those things, but he's saying they won't. They refuse to. They've closed their mind. Their mind is worldly, and they have no intention of giving up their worldliness. They have no intention of giving up the worldly pursuits. So, and as long as somebody is that hard-hearted, there is nothing that you're going to do to change their minds. But I want you to understand, if you're converted, you better change your mind. You need to have a changed mind. You need to change the way that you think. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul there says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And as I've noted in this text on many occasions, in verse number 1, he talks about how you're seeking those things that are above, which means you're looking for them, and that's an attitude within itself. But what do you do when you find those things? You have to set your mind on them. You have to make up your mind that those are the things that you are going to pursue. You learn what God wants you to do, and then you make up your mind. You do what God wants you to do. That's the idea of setting your mind on things above. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, a passage where Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for casting down arguments and bringing every thought into obedience or into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Think about that. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Let me ask you something. Can you control what you think about? You know, that's a challenging question. And I mean, there's really a sense in which, you know what, you're going to think what you think, and you may not have control over that completely. But why is it that you're thinking things you should not? Because you've introduced things into your heart. Because you've introduced things into your mind so that you are thinking in a way that is faulty, in a way that is worldly, and so on. So the answer to bringing every thought into captivity is to be converted. You have to convert your mind. You have to convert the way that you think and reach that point where your mind, when that evil thought just starts to enter in, you say, "Get out of here. I will not let you in my head." That's an easy thing to say, isn't it? And as we point out, it's a little hard to do. But that's the point. When we are converted, there is a change of mind. Over in Romans chapter 12, and in verse number 2. In verse number 1, Paul in this text talks about how he talks about how you are to present your body's living sacrifices. And then in verse number 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You renew your mind. And the idea of renewing your mind, you make your mind new again. That's the idea of renewing your mind. Kind of like you renew your license. You know, every 4 years or however much it is, you know, you renew your registration on your car every year and go on and on and on. That's the idea of renewing. You renew your mind. Oh, but don't do it once a year. Do it every day. Constantly renew your mind. Make sure and do what you need to do to make sure that you're thinking about God. And if you're truly converted, there will be a change in your mind. But a third thing that changes when we are converted is there is a change in your life. And this is dealing with the way that you conduct yourself, the way that you behave, the way that you act. And when our hearts and our minds are converted, our life is going to change. It's going to lead to a change in our actions. And the bottom line is we now live differently. And like we pointed out, the world ought to be able to see that. And associated with the idea of a changed life is an understanding of what repentance is. A lot of people don't like to talk about repentance. A lot of people don't like to hear about repentance. You know, because what repentance means is a deep down change. You know what's interesting about the word repentance in the Greek language? It literally means to perceive afterwards. And it's the idea that's dealing with your mind. And what it means is you've done something and afterwards you realize that you were wrong. That's the idea of the actual word, the metanoeo or something to that effect. That's the word for repentance. And it's the idea of you perceive afterward that you're wrong and you acknowledge you were wrong and I'm not going to do that anymore. That's what repentance is. But true repentance is not just saying I'm sorry about something. True repentance is deep down regret for what you've done that's wrong. And a resolution that's not who I am anymore. I put that to death. I put that old man to death and I'm not like that. I'm not going to do that again. That's genuine repentance in your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, we find this repentance described and so on, where Paul says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Godly sorrow produces repentance." Now what is repentance? Read verse 11. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." That's just such a great verse that describes what repentance is. And that's the degree to which you go to make right that which you have done wrong when you have genuinely repented. And if we have been converted, we're going to try to right our wrongs to the best of our ability. Now, there are some wrongs you will not be able to right. The past is the past. But you're going to right yourself so that as you move forward, you're not going to do that anymore. So it's a change of conduct in your life. And that goes back to the idea of Acts 3 and verse 19 that we began with, where Peter said, "You repent and be converted. You repent in return." So the challenge is there. What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost when they were cut to the heart? What do we do? Repent! Number one. You got to repent before you're baptized. And incidentally, the order is there. We need to understand repentance in order to become a child of God. And I think sometimes we bury that. You know, sometimes we get so caught up because the religious world does teach us faith alone. You know, and in reality, most are not really teaching faith alone. They're teaching you don't need to be baptized. And the reason I say that, you ask them, do you have to confess Jesus? You know, most will say, yes, you do. So there's more to it than simply believing. But they say you don't have to be baptized. I believe the Bible teaches you do have to be baptized. And it's emphasized over and over and over from that standpoint. But baptism is meaningless if the repentance is not there first. If you're not genuinely resolving to turn your life around, there's a problem. Same thing is true with confessing Him as the Son of God. So we have this idea of this changed life. I think of the prodigal son. You know, in verse 17 of Luke 15, it talks about how he came to himself. You know, here he was eating pig slop. You know, think about that. A Jew. A Jew feeding slop to pigs. And it looked good. That's pretty deplorable, isn't it? And he realizes how low he has sunk. And he realizes, you know what? My father's servants are treated a whole lot better than this. I will go throw myself at the mercy of my Father and just ask to be a servant. I don't deserve to be his son anymore. And of course, we know the rest of that account. The Father was there waiting. And the point that Jesus is making is that Father is representative of God, who's waiting for you to come back to Him. But to come back to Him, you got to repent first. You got to resolve that I'm going to change not only the way I think, not only my heart, but my actions. And that's a part of being a child of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 11, where Paul there is describing a number of individuals who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 11. And such were some of you. That's what you were. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You used to be that way, but you're not that way anymore. You changed. When you became a child of God, you put to death the old man of sin. And incidentally, and it's not on our outline, but Romans 6, that's the point that Paul's making there in Romans 6, 1. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. Certainly not. Don't you know that you were baptized in the name of Christ? You killed that man. You put him to death. You buried him and you were raised to walk in newness of life. You're different. You act different. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, Paul over in this text, he's talking about how you used to walk. And he makes the point there. I testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from of the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Christ. And notice he said there in verse 17, you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. You've changed. You're different now. And as Christians, we need to constantly remind ourselves that we are different. Over in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4, where Peter there reminds them, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, but when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You're not like that anymore. And they think you're strange because you're different. You're changed. And they can see the difference in you. That's what I want us to understand about when we're truly converted. There needs to be a change. People need to be able to see that change. You're no longer using the profanities. You're no longer caught up in the ungodly, the filth of the flesh, and you're no longer caught up in what he mentions here, the drinking and those kinds of things. You're not going places that you have no business going. You're different. Your old friends know it. And the incident, you may lose some of them. They may not want to go with you anymore. They may speak evil of you and think it's strange that you're not like that, and they want to keep going down that path. But you're different. True conversion means a true change. And that's what they need to see. It's a continued theme in Scripture. You find it all throughout Scripture. We live changed lives. We are different. And that difference needs to be very real. Jerry, you go back to the foyer. We need to be that difference needs to be observed, and it needs to be very, very real. Much like one who has overcome an addiction. You know, when somebody's been addicted to something and they finally make up their mind that they're going to change, they change. And you can tell that they're a different person now than they were before. And that is what we need to see. It's not enough to change your heart and your mind. You got to act on it. That change needs to be there. So, conversion means a change of life. And finally, as a result of all these things, and the reason we change our heart, the reason we change our mind, the reason we change our action, is because when we are converted, there is a change in our relationship. And I ask the question, what is the motivation behind our change of heart? What's the motivation behind all these things? It's the fact that we have a new relationship with God. And you know, I ask, you know, how often do you read words in Scripture? Romans 5 and verse number 10 talks about how you were reconciled. You know the idea of reconciliation? You were at enmity with God. Because of your sin, God became your enemy. There was enmity there that had to be resolved. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're reconciled. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 talks about how you were redeemed. The wages of sin is death. You're sold under sin. You're a slave to sin. Jesus paid the price to buy that forgiveness. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 11, we read it a few moments ago, you were sanctified. And the idea of being sanctified is to be set apart. Over in 1 Peter 2, it talks about how we're a holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. We're different now than what we used to be. We now belong to God. He is now our ruler instead of the world. So what is the motivation behind our change of heart? Christ is now reigning within me. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He's ruling in you now. Galatians 2 and in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's the point that is made there. It is no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, something that was not there before. Colossians 1 and verse 13 talks about how we are translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We've been changed. And that is the point that we need to give consideration to. You know, there's other ways that it's described in Ephesians 2 and verse number 19. It talks about how we're members of the household of God. That means God is my heavenly Father. I have a new family. I have a spiritual family that is there for me. God has made His home with me. And that's the very promise that John made, or Jesus made. And I realize over in John chapter 14 that primarily He's speaking to His apostles, but He makes the point there, if anyone loves me, and He doesn't say just the apostles, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What a blessing it is to think about how when you're converted, you have a change in relationship. That's where our hope comes from. And isn't that why we do all this? 1 John 3 and 24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. It means you abide in God, and God abides in you. So you have this change in relationship. And we could say so much more about all of these things. But the point is in conversion, there has to be change. So look at your life and ask yourself, have I truly been converted? And let that be demonstrated. Maybe you obeyed the gospel and you've begun to wander back into the world. If that's the case, just look at yourself and realize that God will take you back if you will repent of your sins and go to Him in prayer asking forgiveness. That's what 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells you. Maybe you've done something that needs to be made known, or maybe you're struggling and you need the prayers of the brethren. We're here for you. Or maybe you've never ever named the name of the Lord, and you've never become a child of God, and you're not a part of His family. Change your heart, make up your mind, and resolve that you're going to start walking with Him instead of against Him. And if there is some way that we can help you with that, in just a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.